Our second lesson is our gospel lesson this morning, and it comes from the Gospel of Luke. And for All Saints Sunday, we're going back a few chapters. So we're in Luke 6, verses 20 through 31. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May 12 of 2013, Pope Francis gave a homily in St. Peter's Square in which he canonized 813 saints in one day. Over 800 of them were martyrs from the 15th century who were beheaded because they would not deny their faith. Also included in sainthood was Laura Montoya, a Colombian nurse, nun who sought to eliminate existing racial discrimination, and Maria Guadalupe Garcia Zambala, who renounced a comfortable life in order to embrace poverty, in solidarity with others who were sick, poor, abandoned, or otherwise marginalized. All 813 have been credited with various miracles, including healing people of lupus and curing cancer. There is something lovely about the process of being canonized as a saint in the Catholic Church, a record of sacrificial deeds, beatification, miracles. We do the same thing sometimes with a shorthand version. When we declare someone to be canonized, he was such a saint, formalizing someone's personal characteristics into a special kind of holiness. The thing is, the protocol for being a saint, biblically speaking, that is, it's not quite so full of pomp and circumstance. In order to be a saint, one does not have to be especially holy. One does not have to perform post-mortem miracles. Shockingly enough, one doesn't even have to die. In order to be a saint, we just have to do what we're already trying to do. Attempt in some way to dedicate our lives to God in our daily living. Which is why Paul addresses his letter to the church in Ephesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful. He gives praise to God for these people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have love for all the saints. That is love for the community. In the same way, being blessed hardly seems, from a biblical standpoint, to have much to do with what we've made blessing into today. From pop stars to televangelists to athletes, being blessed appears to have something to do with having a lot of things or winning some sort of holy luck. But what being blessed is at root is to simply be looked on favorably by God. Being blessed isn't about what we have. It's about how God sees us. Which may be why the Beatitudes turn our ideas about what it means to be blessed upside down. Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry. Blessed are those who weep. That is what the kingdom of God does. It turns our logic, our desperate need to protect and elevate ourselves, on its head. Instead of feeling blessed because we have everything we need, being blessed is about God speaking well of us because we trust in God and others, no matter what our circumstances are. Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry, who weep. God sees you. And God looks favorably upon you, even in your pain. Blessed is the group of disabled adult men with whom my dad worships each week. My dad is a pastor at a new church, more of a mission post, really, outside Grand Rapids, Michigan. And this group of about 50 people has only a few people who ever grew up in church or even went to church before they were invited to this gathering. Most of them thought that the first hymn sing that they had, you know, a hymn sing, you sing all the normal, the usual, the favorites. They thought it was the best concert they'd ever attended. Not only because they can't usually afford concert tickets, but because some people sang a bunch of songs they had never heard before. They meet for church on Thursday nights. They have a brief devotion. They share a meal and pray together. And even though it might not sound very churchy to our ears, it is a worshiping community as close to the early church that I know of. One of the things this group of folks had been praying for when they gathered was that somehow they would be able to share their hospitality with people with disabilities. A few months after regularly praying for this kind of opportunity, my dad received a call from someone who said she had heard that the church would welcome people with disabilities. Could they bring a few guys to the next Thursday evening service? Absolutely, my dad said. Through the phone, he could hear some noise in the background that suggested that there was quite a group of people there. And so he said, is this a group home? Yes, said the woman, but we'll only bring a few so it's not too disruptive. Bring a van full. We'll welcome them all. The night of the meal was literally an answer to the church's prayer to expand their fellowship to folks with special needs. Because the men needed help serving themselves, the kids of the group jumped in to help. Because the worship service is basically a fellowship hall with the church gathered around tables, the noise was fine. Interruptions were fine. People could easily help and address the needs of this group without in any way making it seem like a burden. Without the stares that they might have received from a worship service in a sanctuary where people might be expected to behave a certain way. The meal was great. And folks made sure that the guests were invited back, already part of the family. And afterwards, the congregation members gave thanks for the door that God had opened. The next day, my dad called to follow up. "You all left so quickly last night, I didn't get a chance to check on how things went for the guys." The man on the other phone, at the other end of the phone, was very candid. "We have taken these residents to all sorts of church services. They have never been invited back. On several occasions, they have been asked to leave in the middle of the service. And when I heard of another church outing, I immediately volunteered to be the person to stay back in case an emergency came up, mostly because I couldn't bear to see them going through one more awkward and unwelcoming situation." He paused. "But I have to say, since they woke up this morning, the only thing they have talked about is how great last night was for them." I can almost hear Jesus saying, "Blessed are those with special needs, but woe to a church full of able-bodied people with a beautiful building and quiet, uninterruptible church services." It's not just the Beatitudes themselves in which our logic is turned upside down. It's also the charge Jesus gives at the end of the passage. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless, think, and speak well of those who curse you. Do to others as you would have them do to you." There's a meme, one of those Facebook posters that a bunch of minister friends of mine are posting. It's of the two main presidential candidates. And they are shaking hands, both facing forward and smiling. And that in and of itself makes the photo somewhat unique. But what's most unique are the words on the photo. "These people are made in the image of God." Both of them. Yes, both. The photo puts a knot in my stomach just seeing the image, but the words convict me to pause and pay attention to that knot, to listen to what it is saying, and why one picture is setting off a chain reaction inside me, even though I believe wholeheartedly that every human being is made in the image of God. And when I sit there, pay attention to that knot, I realize how shallow my breath is. It is no random occurrence that the Hebrew word for breath, ruach, is also the word for spirit. Because that knot of anger and fear steals both my breath and the presence of God's Holy Spirit within me. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Forget about curing cancer. It's practically a miracle to live out these words. And still we are called, convicted by our faith, to figure it out together. Because if All Saints' Day is a reminder of nothing else, it certainly is a reminder that in the long run, none of us is getting out of here alive anyway. Today is All Saints' Sunday. That day when we celebrate those who have gone before us in faith. We name those who have died in the congregation and friends of the congregation this year. We light a candle for those we remember whose light burned brightly here on earth. We have this chain of names of congregation members that the congregation members and kids have written down as a reminder of our faith linking us together at this table. Included in today's necrology are indeed saints, people who taught English as a second language, who folded bulletins every week, who served meals after funerals, and helped the community. One of those saints is Alice. I spoke with her niece this week. The family is not able to be with us today to light Alice's candle later in the service, but Aaron did share the following with me. As you know, Alice was a sharp dresser on occasion. She did not settle for drab very often. Her family brought many of her clothes back to Three Lakes, where they gave them to family and friends and donated some of them. Alice's brother, Don, sees them on people around town fairly frequently. Erin herself has a few things of Alice in her home. And it struck her recently, hearing her father talk about Alice's clothes around town and some of her things around the house. Where's Alice? Everywhere. Alice is everywhere. Where are the saints? Everywhere. They are here at this table, and they are with us in the world. They are singing with you in the choir, and they are sitting next to you in the pew. And we're all trying to make some sort of sense in it all and do the best that we can and get through the knots in our stomachs and the lack of breath in the world. And we hold on to hope. Friends, last week, the Cubs won the World Series. Who knows what miracles this week holds? Thanks be to God.